All right, so this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One of the questions that is most pressing for high school and college students or single people or married people or employed people trying to decide what job to do next or those kinds of things, or retired people, is what is God's will for me, right? What does God want me to do? Where does he want me to work? Who does he want me to marry? Where does he want me to live? What car does he want me to buy? Or what house does he want me to live in, or apartment? That there is a pressing question at times: how do I know God's will for my life, right? This is especially if you're about to graduate from high school or you're about to graduate from college. Those kinds of things are very pressing on the mind. And I have good news for you today. I can tell you what God's will is for you. Isn't that good? I can tell you today what God wills for your life. You're about to graduate from high school. You're about to graduate from college. You're about to retire, anything like that. I can tell you today with certainty what God wills for your life. That's a pretty big guarantee on my part, isn't it? But I can tell you for sure what God's will is for you. Are you ready? So it comes right out of the Bible. It's great. Yes, what you should do in college and in high school and in your work and in where you live and in your retirement is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2, where we're told, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." So this comes from Scripture. This is from the authority of God. "For this is the will of God." Now see, that's helpful. Right there, Paul's going to tell us what God's will is for your life. This is God's will for your life in high school, in college. This is God's will for your life in work, single, married. This is God's will for your life in retirement. This is God's will for your life whether you're a pastor or you're a teacher, a police officer, whatever your career is, you're in the military, whatever your career is, this is God's will for you, your sanctification. Now, that may not help you decide what job to take. It may not help you decide where to go to school. But this is far more important than those things anyway. The word sanctification, that's a long two-bit theological term. The word sanctification, we would say it this way, holification. This is a way of making a person holy or pure. He's already alluded to it in the prior chapter where he says that you be blameless in full holiness before the Lord. So this is his idea of being holy before God. Now, there's another two-bit theological term called justification, okay? On the count of three, say that word with me. One, two, three. Justification. Okay, this is the word that means when you believe in Jesus Christ, the moment you believe, God sees you now as just or righteous before him because he sees you in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the moment you believe, God now no longer sees your sin. He now no longer sees my weaknesses, my frailty, my sin. Instead, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ covering my life. We are now justified or just in his sight. We are now righteous before him. So the moment you believe, you go from being lost, separated, a sinner under condemnation, under the wrath of God, justly condemned for all eternity. And the moment you believe, you're now swept under the person of Jesus Christ so that when God sees you, what he sees is the work and life of his son Jesus Christ. He sees you as absolutely, eternally holy and pure. Now that's good news, right? That's really good news. The word sanctification, so on the count of three, we're going to say that word. Ready? One, two, three. Sanctification. All right, so now you've got two-bit theological terms, and I challenge you to use them in a sentence tomorrow at work. I don't know. I can probably get away with it, right? So, okay, but the rest of you might be more challenging. You know how you work that into a math lesson at school or something? I don't know. But anyway, so the issue of sanctification is justification is the instantaneous making you righteous before God. Sanctification is the process whereby God makes you more like his holy son, Jesus Christ, in this life. Okay, so you believe, and immediately God sees you before his throne as being holy and righteous before him because you're in Christ. But there's still work to do here in our life, in our bodies, and in our minds, in our thinking, that we would be more like Christ, to be holy in our thinking and actions, to be made more righteous or more holy or more sanctified, this word sanctification. And so Paul says, this is God's will for you, that you become more and more holy every day, more like his son Jesus Christ. And what you do, what you think, your motives, all of these things, that every day, this is God's will for you, regardless of where you go to school, regardless of your degree, regardless of who you marry, regardless of where you live or car you buy, that this is God's will, that tomorrow you be more holy than you are today. Now, that doesn't mean go out today and live really bad so that you can make tomorrow easy. I just mean tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that, that we are progressively becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ in our thinking and in our actions. This is God's will for you, is that you and I be more holy every day. Now, the particular aspect of holiness that Paul is concerned about here is the one that's about sexual purity. He says, that is, in particular, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, I think the word sanctification has to do with all aspects of life. It has to do with anger and bitterness. It has to do with jealousy and greed. It has to do with all areas of immorality or all areas of struggles with sin. But in particular, Paul then says, this issue of sexual immorality. The word immorality, sexual immorality, has to do with the issue of life beyond, sexual life beyond the boundaries that God has graciously given to us to live by. Now, let me just say right up front, there's a very important word that I want you to know. This one is important, or maybe more so than the prior two you learned, but it's easier, okay? It's an easier word. It has only one syllable, and it is the word grace. And it is a very good word. Because if you came here today, either with a past or even a present that is inconsistent with this standard for sexual purity, you know what I got to tell you? God is gracious, and he loves you and offers complete forgiveness. Okay, so this is not a sermon for me to beat up on something you did when you were 17 or 22 or whatever that time period in your life where you may have made a decision that's inconsistent with the standards of biblical purity. This is not that. My desire for you is your joy, not your sorrow, okay? My joy is found in your joy, and your joy and my joy will be found in a life that fits with what is laid out here in Scripture, okay? And what is laid out for us in Scripture is that in the area of sexuality, that the right sexual relationship is between a husband and a wife who have made a covenant relationship with each other before God. It can be at the justice of the peace. It doesn't have to be here. But wherever that you've made a commitment, justice of the peace, on a boat with the, you know, captain of the boat, here at the church with me, whatever the case may be, but somewhere in that process, you've made a commitment before God and with this other individual to say, I'm going to live with this person after the standard of God's marriage, for marriage. Once that is made, then that life of sexual, that aspect of physical sexual life is good and applauded in the Scripture. And everything outside of that is considered sexual immorality, okay? Now, you say, well, that's a high standard. It is. And we're living in a culture that does not hold to that standard very much anymore. And that makes it even more challenging. I just want to show, I have had people challenge me on this. They say, well, no, what Paul's talking about here is purely the issue of adultery. That the only issue Paul's really concerned about in sexual immorality is a married couple having, one of them having an affair with someone else. But I want to point out to you Hebrews 13:4, which says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled for, and then there's two terms there, you see that? Fornicators and adulterers. So this is something beyond just adultery. This is any relationship outside the bounds of marriage that is sexual in nature is outside God's intended plan. Now, again, you say, well, you're picking on me today. This is unfair. I would say, and I didn't tell you in advance. I didn't warn you last week. Hey, if you don't like this topic, don't come this week. You say, that's unfair. That was unfair for me to not hand you a flyer on the way out and say, here's going to be the topic for this week. Look, every single week, it is my deepest desire to, from the Scripture, have us be more like Jesus Christ for our joy. That's my desire. I don't want to pick on anybody today. I want your joy. So I find it better for me to just try as best as I can and as gently as I can and with as much grace as we can extend to each other because we all need it. No one came in here today without areas of issue with this topic. Jesus says if you look on someone with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. I mean, there's a standard of purity within the Scripture that I feel fairly safe in saying a vast majority of us are in trouble by those standards, right? And so we need the grace of God to cover us. So everyone here is covered by the grace of God. You're covered. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me just say to you, grace covers you. Now that I've said that, let me just say, in the midst of being covered by grace, there's a call to a righteous life, a holy life for your joy. I want your joy. I want your joy to be off the chart. And one thing that will damage or diminish your joy is doing things or living in ways that are inconsistent with the Scripture. You read in here and you say, well, that seems like my life right now isn't conforming to this because of things I'm doing or thinking or relationships I have outside these boundaries. And I just want you to know that's sapping the joy of your relationship with God from your life. And I don't want that to happen to you. So to be real specific, again, sexual immorality is any sexual relationship outside the covenant of marriage. It is not the unpardonable sin, but it is inconsistent for someone who professes to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So Paul then says in verses 2 and 3, back to 1 Thessalonians, he says, "You know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your holiness, your sanctification, you becoming more and more holy, in particular, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Now, this issue is, again, for every person in the room. There is no exemption because you're married. You can still struggle with this issue. There's no exemption because you're young or you're old. I remember the story, and I've told you this before, of the priest, the young priest who came to an older priest who said to him, "Sir, when will this battle with lust finally go away?" And the older priest said to him, "About 3 days after you die, then it will go away." Well, this is because we all understand the weakness of our human nature. The reason that analogy works so well for us is we realize that there is a lifetime battle for purity with what we think, what we do. This is not just a physical issue, it's a mental issue as well. And this is a call for God's will in your life for you and I to be sexually pure. Now, there's a cultural battle here because I just want you to know the culture in general is not for your sexual purity. Okay? I'm just letting you know now. The magazines at the checkout stand are not for your sexual purity. The sitcom on whatever station you're watching on Tuesday night or Thursday night or whatever it might be is not for your sexual purity. The movies you go to, they're not for your sexual purity. The internet is not for your sexual purity. I feel fairly safe in asserting that. The culture we live in is not for our sexual purity. In fact, it is warring against it. Every new standard that is now being applied culturally to what is okay in terms of sexuality is many times divergent with the standards God has put forth in His Word. And I say that not to be judgmental or harsh, but just simply to say you got to realize the culture around you may not have the same standards God does. And that becomes a challenge then, because you're getting a lot of input and feedback from billboards and magazines and newspapers and friends and television and commercials. All of these things bombarding you with images and ideas and worldviews and standards, and a lot of them are inconsistent with, say, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. One of the things I love about Nagaland, by the way, is that it is not steeped in the American culture yet. Internet doesn't work there. They don't have a TV. None of them have cell phones. And so the college campus has men and women. There's about 25 to 30 girls, 25 to 30 boys or young ladies and young men. And I do not sense the same issues. Now, I'm not saying there's no issues there, but it is striking to me that there are more issues about dating and sexuality among sixth graders and seventh graders in America than I sense at the college in Nagaland. I had one elementary school teacher tell me on the way out that one of her fourth grade students meets a fourth grade student girl at the movies, that the parents drop them off so they can go to the movies together. I would suggest to you that that idea would seem so foreign to people in Nagaland, they'd be shaking their head in amazement to say, "What in the world are they thinking?" So I will tell you that the culture has done a lot in terms of what our standards are. We live in a post-Christian America. There's still a lot of evangelicalism here, but in terms of moral standards, this is a post-Christianized America. And this culture does not want your sexual purity as a priority. So I just want to tell you right now that these words that Paul has given to you and to me today are counter to the culture at large. And if you don't like what I say to you today and you don't like what these verses say, all you have to do to find someone who will agree with whatever standard you wish to keep is walk out of here and walk into the nearest convenience store and buy whatever magazine you'd like to buy, because almost every one of them will encourage you to live a life divergent from what this Bible says. So this is a cultural issue. This is an issue that is radically different. That's what holiness is about, is living different than the culture around us. Saying, I know this is the standard for the culture. I see this is the standard from Scripture. So we're going a different way with this. That's what holiness is about. That's what sanctification is about. That's what being set apart is about, is living different than the culture at large. Being different than the culture at large. It is not easy. It is not convenient. But it is for your joy, really. There's something very joyful about a life that is conforming to what God has for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verses 4 and 5, in particular, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. This word vessel, this word jars of clay kind of idea, this vessel. Now, Paul uses this idea in another passage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, we have this treasure in vessels of clay. Remember that statement he made in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5? He's talking about the gospel, the treasure that God has saved sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. In other words, he's talking about his own frailty, his own body. And I think the reason for using the word here is he's acknowledging the frailty of the human body. He's these vessels that you and I are residing in, these weak vessels, these jars of clay, as it were. And we are to take them and control them and use them in righteousness and honor and holiness. In other words, use your body for holiness, not for something that's not holy. So don't come to me and say, well, you just don't know how hard it is to control myself in this regard. Yeah, of course it's hard. Paul acknowledges it, but that doesn't mean we're out on that. It means that now we got to engage the mind and the heart and the soul and the will and the Scripture and the Holy Spirit and tap into the power of God and say, okay, now I'm going to use my body for holiness. And this isn't just about sexual issues, it's about all of life. You know what I mean? Stealing things from your neighbor. My mom last week got someone at the mall, stole her purse right out from her hand, right in the parking lot. You know, so there's someone using their vessel for dishonor. My mom's 77 years old. He could have killed her with a heart attack or something, you know? Someone using their vessel, their body for dishonor. By the way, I wouldn't do that. My mom might beat you up. I'm just telling you. So don't rob my mom. She's tough. Me, you could take money from me, no problem. But I think if she'd seen him coming, that she would have karate chopped him. But anyway, don't use your body for dishonor. This isn't just about sexual issues. Don't use your body for dishonor, for greed or for bitterness or carrying out your anger or something like that. So know how to possess your own vessel, especially with the issue of sexual purity. He says, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. It's interesting that he puts this line in here. And one of the battles against sin, this is not just an issue of saying no to sin. This is an issue of seeing God as more precious than sin. That's part of the problem we have, is that we don't see God as infinitely glorious and precious and to be treasured with our life. Therefore, the desires and passions of this world become more and more tempting. This isn't just an issue of saying, well, I've got to say no to all these things. God's a cosmic killjoy. He wants to wreck all my fun. It's that he wants you to see him and to know him and experience him as infinitely beautiful and glorious and precious. And what happens in the area of sin is, as the diminishing of God's glory in our thinking and our life and our understanding, as that diminishes, the attractiveness of sin becomes stronger. And so one of the battles, that's why Paul says, don't live like the Gentiles who don't even know about the glory of God, who don't even know God. They don't know about the beauty for which they're ultimately living for. They don't know about the fact that they're going to die and they could die and spend eternity with the most glorious being they could even begin to imagine, and that all of their dreams, all of their hopes will be fulfilled in that matter, that all they can do is live for this life. And you remember, I've used this illustration before, but you remember that commercial back, that beer commercial back in the 80s and 90s? These guys would be fishing for salmon. And they would catch some fish and they would grill it up, and then they would have beer with the dinner, and there was this line that would say, it doesn't get any better than this. Then stinky dudes with smelly fish. Yeah, that's as good as it gets. Camping out, right? Okay. Well, look, it's true. If you're lost and you don't know God and you have no experience of the glory of God, it is true. This is as good as it gets. Catching salmon by the river, sexual immorality, greed, bitterness. Whatever will stoke your imagination, whatever causes your heart to feel most alive, since you don't know God, that's going to be the thing that draws your attention, even if it's outside the bounds of which God has made you for, because there is no understanding of the glory of God. And so since you don't know the glory of God, since you don't know, see, and you're not destined to experience forever an increasing crescendo of joy in his glorious presence, because of that, all of the earthly sin becomes more and more attractive, because that's as good as it gets. This is all you have. You don't have anything else. You have no knowledge of the glory of God. You have no destiny to be with him forever. You have no sense of how glorious and beautiful he is compared to all this stuff. And as that happens, what happens is sin seeps into your life. And it you know, that's the best it gets. It doesn't get any better than this. And I think that's why Paul says, hey, possess your own vessel in sanctification. Not lust like the Gentiles who don't even know God. I mean, we expect it from them. They don't know any better. They don't have anything better than the buzz they can get from whatever area of sin that's driving their life. That's as good as it gets. But you know God. I mean, you know him through his son. So don't shortcut God's standard in your life and therefore diminish his glory and diminish your joy. Now, that's true not just for sexual immorality, but that's true for all of life, I think. Don't you think? That's a good principle for all of life. Struggling with pride, it's because we see ourselves as too glorious and God not glorious enough. Struggle with bitterness, that's because we feel our own rights are more precious than the glory of God. And then Paul says this in verse 6, he says, I mentioned to you, I'm going to have to change point number 3 in your bulletin, but that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter or in this matter. In other words, you're 14, 15, you're going to go on a date. The decisions you make on that date affect that person's future spouse, so walk in integrity. Okay, it'd be better to not be dating at that age, but if you've got to, just saying, act in a way that will honor that person's future spouse. One day someone is going to walk down the aisle with that young lady or that young man. Honor them so that their future spouse won't be defrauded of something because you were careless with them. You understand what I'm saying about this, right? So this is talking about loving your neighbor, the neighbor you don't even know, the neighbor you don't even see yet. I mean, the odds are if that person's 17, 18, 19 years old, they haven't met the person they're going to marry probably. And what you want to do is protect that person. You want to protect that person as if it were your own brother or your own sister or whatever you're going to do there. Like all that relationship, everything involved in that relationship, whatever you're going to do in terms of those relationships, you're always thinking in terms of this person will one day walk down an aisle and it may not be with me and I care about the person they're going to marry. And I'm not going to defraud them of some aspect of their life because of my own carelessness. So I think that's where Paul may be going with this. All right, then back to verses 7 and 8 where he gives us back to this general principle of sanctification. He says, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So if anyone says, oh, Paul, you're being too prudish, too Victorian, too old school, too old fashioned, you don't understand the culture. Look, Thessalonica was far more sexually, in terms of the kind of sexual immorality taking place, in terms of the kinds of lifestyles that were involved there, far more sexually immoral than America. There's a Greco-Roman culture, Greco-idolatry, Greek idolatry, Greek worship and idolatry that often involves sexual immorality. So you can't say, well, Paul doesn't know what we're going through. I agree. Paul didn't have the internet. But I am suggesting to you that the kind of sexual immorality was very public in his day, very pervasive, and even expected. And Paul says to them, hey, God's not called you for that. Not for impurity, but for holiness. All right, so let me just wrap this up with a few comments and then free you from this uncomfortable discussion. Everybody in here is nervous, especially me, sweating. All right, so here's a couple of observations that I think are helpful, not from Scripture. This is just my observations, okay? First of all, to parents. Parents, control the media in your home. Windows 7, Windows 8, other software packages provide plenty of protection for children. If you have not employed them, please do so. In our home, our two children have access to laptops. They are not the primary user. I'm the administrator on both. In order for them to log into their account, I have to type in a password. When they do, every single thing they do, everywhere they go, every website they touch is emailed to me on Friday. Every game they play, every application they touch. If you say I'm being an overly controlling parent, not enough. But I'm getting there. And I would say this involves cell phones, iPads, anything that will get media. I recently heard of a story from someone in Arkansas where a young man, 13 years old, using Xbox 360 with internet access, parents had no idea the incredible incredibly damaging material that the kid had been downloading for month after month after month. The kid had to spend 3 months in rehab to undo the damage there. So, mom, dad, you have Xbox, you have Wii, you have PlayStation. They have internet access. They have browsers to them. Do not be foolish about those things. Do not allow unfettered internet access to your children. Most of what is on the internet seeks to destroy them. Please don't let it happen to them, okay? So, parents, control the media in your house. Mom, if you get advertisements in your home for certain clothing, companies, please cancel them. It's not helpful to your 12-year-old or 14-year-old son to have to go check the mail, and next thing you know, there's images on the cover of some advertisement that you think harmlessly you sent to your house may not be, so please be careful about those things. Magazines, Dad, if you're getting GQ, let me suggest it's not good for you. It's certainly not good if someone in your house that's younger than you gets hold of it. Please cancel that subscription and never take it again. Please be careful about every magazine, every advertisement, every television show, every internet website, everything that comes into your home. Mom, Dad, get control of your scene. Because I deal with parents on a regular basis that wish they had had a little tighter control over the internet before trouble happened. So parents, I know it's frustrating. Some of you are not technologically inclined. You get in front of a computer, your hands sweat, you start shaking, you get tremors, you know, your knuckles turn white, you're like, I don't know what to do with this stuff. Find someone who does, okay? Find someone who knows how to use Windows 7, Windows 8. Windows 8, I just noticed that some of you, I hate Windows 8. I will say this, the parental controls in Windows 8 are spectacular. I've been able to lock down the computers really well in that regard. So find a way to get control of the media coming into your house. Men, if you have an issue with that, if you have an issue where there's websites you shouldn't be going to, give control of that to your wife. And let her be the administrator to that laptop and let her get an email every single Friday that shows her every website you've ever been to. Guess what? That will guard you from making stupid choices, okay? So those kinds of protections need to be in your home. The internet is a dangerous place. It will siphon your brain off to places you would never go, and it's destructive, so be careful. So parents, control the media into your house. You want our kids to live in sexual purity. It is really hard to do it when the world they live in, the culture they live in, and the media they live in is steeped in this. Watching MTV for 5 hours a day over spring break is not going to help them war against sexual immorality. It's not. It's not going to help them. I would recommend TV-free if you can do it, but if you can't, at least have control over television. So number one is control the media coming into your home. Parents, number two is know where your kids are at all times. A seven-hour date for a 15-year-old is a bad idea. 7 hours of unaccounted time with someone of the opposite sex is just not wise. okay? I know it's normal. I know today it's like a 16-year-old's car date and disappear at 6 on Friday night and show back up at the house at 1 a.m. Mom, Dad, that's just foolish. You're asking for trouble. I know you're mean. I know you're mean. I know you're goofy. I know most of you. Your kids are right. You are goofy. Look, I know that you're out of touch. I know that you don't understand the culture. I know that your kids are embarrassed by you. Here's your out. You just tell them the preacher made you do it, okay? You tell them it's the preacher's fault that you are submitting to the authority of the pastor. You can ignore me the rest of your life, but just tell them on this, we're going to do what the preacher says. You are not going on a 7-hour car date with a 16-year-old. You're 16 years old. This is a bad idea. Here's what you do. You double date with them, and you sit between them. That's what you do, okay? Come on, parents. You know that's right. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So 14-year-olds, 15-year-olds with long unaccounted time with a boyfriend or a girlfriend is a recipe for disaster. You say, well, we taught them about sexual purity. Yes, and then you set them up. Don't do that. Okay, so make good choices on that. I know you're mean. I know you're mean. You're overly protective. You're a decided bore, a cosmic killjoy. And when your kids are 35, they will appreciate the fact that you guarded their sensitive years of their life. It may take till 35. They may still think you're mean, but around 35, they'll come around. Really, all parents are persona non grata anyway until they're 18 and at college and need money. So, you know, you're not going to make any brownie points anyway. You're already goofy. You're already in trouble. You might as well embrace it all the way. You know what I'm saying? So, okay. Look, I have kids. I understand these battles. My kids are 10 and 12. They're right on the edge of the kind of troubles and struggles that come along with all of these things. The desire to date, all of those kinds of things. Be careful, mom and dad, with your kids. And I'll try to be careful with mine. So that's the first thing, is to parents, control the media of your kids and know where they are 24/7 and what they're doing. Decisions 14-year-olds make can have lasting impact. It's just all there is to it. So students, look at me for a second. Students, I know you think they're mean, but they really do love you. They really do love you, okay? They do. All right, and you can complain to me about how mean they are. I'll take it. I'll be, yeah, you're right. They're so mean. And then I'll go to them and say, keep it up, you know, keep it up. Keep going. But that way you'll feel better. You'll get it off your chest. You'll feel like, I unloaded that burden. My mom and dad just, they're so mean. They have to know where I am all the time. You can come tell me that, and then I'll go behind your back and say, Mom, Dad, you're doing a terrific job. Keep after it, okay? Yes, for your good. Okay, to students, please slow down growing up. Slow down a little from growing up. I don't think fourth graders wanting to meet a girl at the movie theater is a good idea. This seems like someone's in a hurry to get somewhere. Students here, just for a second, listen. You will have the rest of your life to pay mortgage, pay utility bills, all those kinds of things. Don't be in a hurry. It's not all it's cracked up to be, okay? So slow down, all right? Slow down a little bit. Growing up, it's not just you get to go on a date. It also means mortgages and utility bills and insurance payments and car payments and paying for gasoline. And I know you're in a hurry to grow up, but there's some parts of growing up that are a real pain. Enjoy your childhood. Enjoy the innocence of your friends. Hang out with people your own gender and go play and hang out and have fun. Don't isolate yourself in some kind of great book entitled Serial Monogamous Dating, where you like at 14 are practically married to this person, have lost all your friends, and those kinds of things are not healthy for you, okay? So be careful to not grow up too fast. You have the rest of your life to be married and pay mortgage and pay utilities and all those kinds of things. Yes, marriage is great, but so is being single, and enjoy it. So if you're always clamoring for a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or your life doesn't have meaning because on Facebook it says you're single, I've got news for you. You need to be contented a little bit more with the time you have for being single, okay? Don't grow up too fast. Number two is be careful what you put in your mind, music, TV, movies. The famous philosopher once said, give me the music of a nation, I don't care who writes her laws. Give me the music of a nation, I don't care who writes her laws. And the reason for this is that music affects the heart. Laws, simply external obeisance or behavior. So be careful what you put in your mind. The culture does not want you to be sexually pure. It doesn't want you to live a life of holiness. So be careful what you put into your mind. Number three is alcohol makes for bad choices, so please be careful. There's a lot of students, there's a lot of adults in here who would probably come to me and say, you know what, I made some really dumb choices in college when I got myself completely smashed. So be careful about what you put in your body. There's a reason he wants you to be drunk, young ladies, and it's not for your good. So be careful about that. Sorry, I'm just being shooting straight with you here. Be careful. All right, so that's enough of torturing you students. All right, to married people, enjoy your relationship. It is a gift to you from God. Enjoy it. Enjoy your relationship. As I say to my Sunday school class, have sex early and often. It's why you have been given a spouse, is for love and grace and joy, not for bitterness, anger, separation, and pain, okay? So enjoy the relationship. Enjoy all aspects of the relationship. Walk, hold hands, talk, go on dates. Enjoy the relationship. Dispense with the bitterness and the pain and the anger and enjoy what God has provided for you. If you are married, celebrate it, okay? The culture says it's a bad idea and you're going to be boring and you're not going to have any fun and they don't know what they're talking about. The greatest days of your life will be when you say I do and then you continue to love and enjoy and spend time with that spouse. Do whatever you can to fill up joy in that marriage. This is God's will for you. I think I can safely say that. Love your wife, gentlemen. Love her as Christ loved the church and laid down his life for her. So be careful of discontentment. Yes, there are always pretty faces on magazine covers and book covers and television shows. And the relationships always seem so romantic. In an hour and a half, they've solved every romance problem you've ever known. You do know those people aren't really together, right? You do know they're just acting. You do know that they go home and they have horrid lives, many of them. You do know that's not real, right? You do know that. Like those shows on television, those people really aren't as happy as a sitcom in 30 minutes with 10 minutes of commercials show. So be careful about discontentment, because what can happen is you're looking around at everything else and everyone else, and what God has provided for you is a precious bride, gentlemen, or what God has provided to you, ladies. I know it doesn't feel like it, but a gracious man. Love him. God has provided him for you. And then to the single people, I say here today, celebrate singlehood. Don't get in a hurry. Being single is great. It's honored in the scripture. You're 25 and single and panicky, I would say don't. Being single is a gift. Paul said, if you are able to do that, stay single. Nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to take cultural jabs from others about. If you are single, stay sexually pure until marriage, if you get married. If you are single, watch out for discontentment, because discontentment, just like in married life, will cause bad choices. Discontentment for single people will cause them to rush into marriages or rush into relationships or rush into situations that they would not otherwise have done. So guard your heart from discontentment. Discontentment can affect teenagers. It can affect single people. It can affect married people. It can affect, all of us have this issue of discontentment. You see something, you're reading some book, you're reading some magazine, you're watching some television show, all of these things that could create discontentment. Why isn't she like him? If I just had a man that would hold me like him, that is a fictional man. He's not real. The cover of the book and Fabio and all that stuff, it's not real. So get your head out of that book. It's not helpful, okay? Get away from that television show. Get away from that book. Get away from that magazine cover. Get away from those images. You say, if I just had a woman that looked like this, if I just had a man that would hold me like that or love me like this, it's all fantasy and it's not real. If you're married, the one you have is the greatest person on the planet for you. And if you're single, be patient because God is at work in your life. Don't rush it because if you rush it, you may regret choices you make. All right, I am thankful that I am now done with this topic because I've been sweating like crazy up here. Yeah, all right. Next week, one of you get to do this. All right, okay, I'm just kidding. All right, so I really do long for your joy. There is a joy, by the way, that we've only begun to know and will really experience one day. And I long to maximize it for you by protecting you today. So may your joy be full. Let's pray. God, I do pray for my friends here today, Lord, that you would fill their hearts with joy, as only you can do. Protect us from discontentment. Protect us from impatience that at times propels us into decisions that are inconsistent with your standards. Thank you, God, for grace. No one came here today perfect, Lord. So with malice and judgment towards none, I say to you, Lord, thank you for grace that covers us. That we, by faith in Christ, stand before you as perfect and holy in Christ Jesus. And between now and the day of our final redemption, Lord, there's a battle taking place in our hearts. So, Lord, help us with that. We are weak. I'm weak. I need your help. Help us as parents. Help us as students. Help us as married people and single people. Help us as people who are in dating relationships right now. We want these things to honor you, and so our joy will be full. And we just so long to have a life that's consistent with your calling on us. So again, Lord, with judgment toward none, grace towards all, I say, Lord, please draw us in to a life that conforms to your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, you are good and kind. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.